Just thank you today for your goodness and grace, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for health and strength that you've given us today. We thank you that you've given us a place here to meet and to fellowship, and to study your word. Lord, we thank you for our mothers. And Lord, we just pray that they would feel honored today. And Lord, remind us, Lord, that it shouldn't just be today, but every day that we should honor our fathers and mothers. Lord, we thank you for everyone that's here. And we thank you, Lord, most of all for salvation, for the free gift of eternal life. Lord, we pray for those that are out, those that are sick, those that couldn't be here today for whatever reason. And we just pray that you'd bring them back as soon as possible. Lord, we'll just give you praise and glory for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to read a verse here that we read last week and kind of start there. Verse 12, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him, against that day. We talked last week about the word commit, and kind of started with over in Psalms, where in the Psalms it says, Lord, into thy hand I commit my spirit. And we compared that to the cross, and we know that Jesus said that basically that same thing on the cross, but right before he died. The last words that he said was, Lord, into thine hand I commend my spirit, which is interchangeable with commit. And how that the faith of Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross in faith, believing that God the Father would raise him from the dead. Because as we talked about last week, the sin, our sin was placed upon Jesus Christ on the cross. And so he faced that penalty. The wages of sin is death. So he faced that penalty. He died. He faced death. Not just a physical death, but the spiritual death, the second death. The death that's referred to in Revelation. He faced that. And God the Father had promised him, as we saw, eternal life. So God, Jesus believed and had faith that God would raise him from the dead. And that's the faith of Christ that's mentioned in the Bible. When you read in your Bible, and we read a couple of those verses last week about the faith of Christ, it has to do, it's his faith. Other translations change it to faith in Christ. It's not our faith. It's the faith of Christ. And so, commit there has to do with giving someone something to keep. Or something to perform, or something that it is theirs. The actual word has to do with laying something down at somebody's feet and just giving it to them. When Jesus Christ died, he died totally committing his spirit unto the Lord. He said, Lord, into thine hand I commend my spirit. He totally gave it over. So Paul here in 2 Timothy has committed something to the Lord. He says, for I know whom, in the middle of the verse, in verse 12, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So Paul then had committed something unto the Lord to keep, and that of course is his salvation. The fact that Paul trusted the Lord and believed the Lord and had committed his salvation unto the Lord. And so that, and he is our pattern. for salvation. In fact, hold on to 2 Timothy and look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So Paul committed something to the Lord to keep. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, Paul said, in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Well, so Paul is the pattern for those that would believe on him for the life everlasting. Well, what is that pattern? That pattern is a committing something to the Lord. When we trust Christ as our Savior today, we give Him our eternal destiny. We give Him our soul. We say, it's yours, Lord. Commit it. Trust it. Now, you don't necessarily have to know you're doing that, but that's what you're doing when you trust Christ. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe on Him for something. You allow Him to keep it. It's not something that you have to keep. There are people today that believe that in order to be saved and to remain saved, you have to live a certain way. And if you fall away from that certain lifestyle, then you lose your salvation. But that's not what we read here. Paul said that, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. So who's responsible for the keeping of it? Is it me? It's the Lord, isn't it? If it gets lost, who lost it? You know, I've used this example up here before, but a lot of times, you know, especially when the kids were smaller, and we would go on vacation, and they had saved up money for the, you know, to take on the trip, or we'd go somewhere, and they had their money, they wanted us to keep their money. You know, they had $20 that they were going to spend at Carowinds or something, you know? So what do they do? They give that to me for safekeeping. They hand it over to me and say, Daddy, keep this so when I need it, I'll have it because I'll lose it. What did they do? They committed it to me as their father. Now, if that money is lost after they've committed it to me, whose fault is it? Is it theirs? It's not their fault, is it? So people that commit their salvation to the Lord, it's the Lord's to keep. And He's not going to lose it. It's His. It's His righteousness. It's His faithfulness. It's Him. Notice over in, back in 2 Timothy. Look over in 2 Timothy and look in chapter 2. Notice verse, starting in verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. And so a lot of people say, well, see there, if you deny Him, He'll deny you. Well, if you deny the suffering, He will deny you the reigning. The reigning with Christ has to do with the suffering with Him. And you deny that, and you lose rewards. But notice the next verse. If we believe not. Now notice the we pronoun there. So Paul's including himself. Had Paul committed his salvation unto the Lord? Was Paul saved? Yes. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Who abides faithful? The Lord. It's His faith. It's not my faith. I might quit believing someday. I might, you know, I don't know. I would pray that I wouldn't. But Paul said, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. It's his faith. I've given my salvation to him to keep until that day. That would be the day of redemption. That would be the day of the adoption, to when we get a body that will be able to sustain eternal life. I don't have that type of body right now. I don't have the ability to do that. Just like a child doesn't have the ability to keep up with money, they're more than likely going to lose it. So what do? They give it to their parents to keep. Once they get up, you know, when we went out to eat last night with Mom and Dad, you know, and I had my wallet. You know, I didn't say, here, Mama, hold this money for me. I'm afraid I'm going to lose it. I don't do that anymore. Why? Well, I'm responsible enough now to do it. I can keep it myself. There's going to be a day coming. When Paul said that back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, look back in chapter 1 again. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 again, in the middle of the verse, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." In other words, there's a day coming. It's called the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter, and you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it just to quote it correctly. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." There's a day coming called the day of redemption when I'm going to get a body fashioned like into his glorious body. And at that point, I will have righteousness, physical righteousness. Right now, I have spiritual righteousness. The righteousness of God has been imputed unto me, but I'm still living in a body of sin and a body of flesh that can't live up to the physical righteousness that God demands. So I have committed my salvation unto him until a day comes in which I will have a body that will be able to be physically righteous. And he keeps it for me until that day. And then I'll be able to keep it myself. But I'll still be in Christ. Now, that's committing, to commit your salvation unto the Lord. However, your committing things to the Lord doesn't stop with your salvation. In fact, it just begins there. And I want to look at some verses today to kind of look at that. If you would turn over to Job and look in Job chapter 5. There are some things as a saved individual living in a sin-cursed world, in a sin-filled body, that you need to commit to the Lord. Notice Job here. Now, just to give you a little context here, Job, you know the story of Job and all the suffering that Job has and everything that was going on. He lost his family. He lost his farm, he lost his riches, he lost his health, he lost everything. And so Job here in chapter 5 gets some advice here. Notice verse 1 in Job chapter 5 verse 1. "Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn?" In other words, who are you going to turn to, Job? Who are you going to call on now? Are there any of the saints you can turn to? Is there anybody that can help you? Notice verse 3. "I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them. Whose harvest the hungry eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. In other words, what the friend is telling Job here is, trouble is here. You're born in trouble. Man is born unto trouble. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a body that's sin-cursed. We live in a world that bad things happen. Just like sparks fly up. Sparks flying up. If you have a fire, and in that fire, where do the sparks go? They go up, right? That's a natural law. There's physics involved in that. You can find out in a science book why sparks fly up. There's a natural law of that. It's something that, just like if you standing on top of a bridge and you jump off that bridge, you're going to go down. Sparks are going to go up. It's part of this world. It's part of this world, the way this world works. Well, man is born of into trouble is the same way. It just happens. Bad things happen. Notice the answer here in verse 8. What the friend tells Job. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. That's pretty good advice. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be hard times. You commit your cause. Your cause is the purpose, the whole everything. You just commit it to the Lord. You commit your way unto the Lord. Notice in Psalms, look over in the next book over in Psalms chapter 37. In Psalms chapter 37, notice verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Now, the context here is fretting. That's a good word. We don't use that word very much anymore. That's worrying. That's fretting is sitting here and you don't know what to do and you're just wringing your hands and it's consuming you, the worry. It overtakes your life. Worry. There's worry involved in everything. I mean, my daughter went to a prom last night. You don't think I don't know about worry? But fretting is it's all you can do. You can't do anything else. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land. Verily, thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Committing your work, your way into the Lord brings rest. It brings peace. You wait on the Lord. You trust in the Lord. You commit your work, your way unto the Lord. That is a frame of mind. Commit it to the Lord. It's the Lord's to worry about. It's the Lord's. You're the Lord's. If you're saved today, you are His property. You are His possession. Allow Him. Let Him worry, because He won't. He already knows. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows how it's all going to end out. So you just commit it to Him. You just trust in Him. You know, we trust Him with our eternal salvation. Why can't we just trust Him with our everyday life and the things that we go through day after day instead of fretting about it, instead of worrying about it? Look over in another one. Look over in Proverbs chapter 16. In Proverbs chapter 16, notice verse 3. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You see, it has to do with peace of mind. It has to do, you know, commit again, as I said earlier, the word has to do with laying something down at somebody's feet, giving it to them. If you are consumed with worry about something, then you have not committed it unto the Lord. When you commit something to the Lord, you get peace from that. You get grace from that. Let me give you a couple examples from Paul's epistles. Look over in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Interesting thing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul was called up, I believe, when he was stoned in the book of Acts and taken out and left for dead. I believe that he was... The passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is he's called up into paradise. He's called up into heaven. And he, because of the abundance of his revelation and things that he heard that it was unlawful for him to speak of, and all of this, notice what happened. Notice verse... six. For though I would desire to glory of the revelation, now he was called up into heaven, right? Now we got a movie out about that right now with the little boy that was called up into heaven. Let's notice the difference here in the attitude and what happened to him. All right? See, let's try it out with Scripture. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul didn't want to be exalted above measure. But the Lord didn't want Paul to be exalted above measure, because he had seen heaven. He had been called up. He had seen these things. And so the Lord sent to him a messenger of Satan to buffet him. You know, Paul's life was a very hard life. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked everywhere he went. It's every place that he went, bad things happened. It wasn't smooth sailing. It was hard. He suffered. And by the time he wrote this, no doubt his body had been so... I mean, I wake up in the mornings, I've never been beaten or stoned or thrown into prison or any of those things. And I get up in the morning and my bones are creaking. I'm thinking about Paul getting up off the ground after sleeping all night and getting up after having all he went through. And the attitude there that I would probably have is, Lord, I'm trying to do this work for you, but all this bad stuff keeps happening and I feel bad and my bones hurt. I can't see good. Why don't you make it easy for me? That's not what Paul's attitude was. Notice this. For this thing, verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He prayed to the Lord three times that this messenger of Satan would leave him. But notice the response. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Just as a side note, the people who did the movie and wrote the book that's out now about heaven and the little boy going into heaven, they become millionaires. Paul had a messenger of Satan. That don't seem very fair, does it? Wonder which one's real. I think Paul's was real. But anyway, he asked the Lord three times. I believe that's significant. I believe three, the specific number. You know what I tend to do when I have something that I am worried about or that I have a prayer about? I pray about it a lot. Maybe I shouldn't do that. Maybe Paul prayed three times. That's all he prayed. Let this thing depart. You know what? Committing something to the Lord is, you lay it at His feet and you leave it there. You don't pick it back up. That's what we tend to do. To commit your work and your way into the Lord is you lay it down at His feet. You give it to Him. And then you don't pick it back up again. He prayed three times. And the answer to his prayer, it wasn't that God didn't answer his prayer. It was the answer to his prayer is, My grace is sufficient for thee. That's the answer to every prayer. Whether or not you actually get what you ask for or not doesn't answer your prayer. The answer to your prayer is, My grace is sufficient for thee. Whether or not you get what you ask for is irrelevant. God's grace is sufficient. That's the answer to your prayer. And He always answers that. That's His answer. My grace is sufficient. And with that attitude, notice in Philippians. Look over in Philippians and I'll be done. Look in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. And again, that careful is not fretting, not letting worry consume you. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Letting your request, that's when you commit it to Him. You turn it over to Him. And then what happens? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Don't ask for understanding. Ask for peace. Peace passeth all understanding. There's things that go on that we don't need to understand it. And we're probably better off not understanding it. Rather, just commit it to the Lord. Leave the details to Him. That's better than understanding. Peace. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds, shall establish your thoughts. That matches right up with Proverbs. Commit your work unto the Lord, and He shall establish your thoughts. Commit. Commit it today to the Lord. If you're lost, commit your salvation unto the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't save yourself, and if you could save yourself, you couldn't keep yourself saved. So just trust Him, believing that He died for you. If you're saved, commit your work unto the Lord. Commit your way unto the Lord, and then you will have peace. Okay? All right. You can take a break.